You know, I think a lot of us have a tendency to focus on our image. I mean, I tried to pick out a tie today. I've worn this tie a lot of times, but it's one of my favorite ties. And, you know, whether it's how we look or how we come across or how we're perceived by others, our image is something that most of us take fairly seriously. And for the most part, that's a good thing. I mean, think about it. We should be concerned with how we come across and that people perceive us correctly, especially as Christians. But sometimes the image that gets presented by some people is a little superficial. I guess if you think about what we see in the media today with people spending all kinds of money on, well, altering their appearance, you know, maybe it's plastic surgery or have some very expensive cosmetics that do all sorts of things to their face so that way you wouldn't even recognize them without it, you know? Or maybe it's expensive clothes or some other high-end accessory, jewelry, or a Porsche. I wouldn't mind a Porsche. Then again, you know, maybe we simply want to change or hide those things about ourselves that we don't like. And while some of those things might be valid concerns, at other times it might just be because we have a poor self-image due to the fact that we keep comparing ourselves to others. The danger in this, aside from being depressed about how you look, is that we come to loathe ourselves, and so we feel disgusted when we look in the mirror and we end up wishing that we were anyone else but us. But when that doesn't happen, some people end up, I don't know, maybe becoming bitter instead. They become angry and they end up miserable and unable to enjoy life. And sometimes they end up angry at God because they think they don't like him or her because of the way they're made, you know? So they figure that either God made some kind of a mistake in making you, or he doesn't love them like he loves other more gifted people, those pretty people that person admires. And of course, if anyone's thinking that, then they misunderstand God and how much he loves us as our creator and our redeemer. And so one of the things that we need to do is see ourselves the way God sees us, to look in the mirror and see what God sees. Way, 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 way back in 1937, not that I was old enough to be there, but being a little bit of an animation fan, I will tell you that in 1937, something happened that was a landmark event. The first full feature animated movie was released. And it was a big success. Snow White. Yeah, Snow White hit the silver screen. And you know the story, right? You have the beautiful but wicked queen who stands before her mirror. And she asks, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" You could say it, right, Tom? Anyway, and each time the mirror would respond, "Thou, old queen, art the fairest in the land," you know. Anyway, over the years, there was another young, rather attractive lady who was there. And as she also matured, as the queen matured, this young lady, Snow White, grew into womanhood, and her beauty transcended every other woman in the kingdom. Well, you know, one day, after the queen asked the mirror, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" The mirror answers, "Snow White, O queen, is the fairest of them all." From that time on, Snow White was the object of the queen's hatred. And all because the queen was more focused on her physical image than her spiritual image. Not that she would be, you know, but that's the principle there, though. Think about it. If your entire focus is on the hatred of someone else because you don't look at them, that's not a very good life, you know? And while I dare say that none of us has a magic mirror that talks back to us, if you do, you might want to see somebody. Anyway, chances are when we do look in our mirrors, we begin talking to ourselves about what we see, about those little defects or flaws that just kind of jump out at us. Of course, they say the mirror doesn't lie, but can we maybe turn the image into something more positive and encouraging? I think we can. It's all a matter of changing our perspective, isn't it? And as a Christian, it should become easier for us when we're focused on that spiritual image and shift from looking at our reflection to being a reflection. I'll say that one more time. We need to shift from looking at our reflection to being a reflection. So whose reflection are we supposed to be reflecting? Yeah, God's, right? Here's what the Apostle Paul had to say about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. All right? As a Christian, we're all supposed to reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. It's an ever-increasing glory. Think about it. As Christians, we're supposed to reflect the Lord's glory, right? And it all depends upon how transformed we are at this present time into the Lord's likeness, how clear that reflection's going to be. You know, it might be that our reflection's a little blurry, you know. Or maybe I should have chose a song, more of thee, less of me and more of thee, you know, type of thing, you know. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told that when we turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away. In other words, as you know, that veil represents a couple different things, right? Our lack of understanding, as well as the inability to reflect the Lord's glory. And so when we're baptized into Christ, we're given the Spirit of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, right? And that means that we should be able to see the difference between darkness and light, and we have the ability to live within the accordance of the light. And again, we know that this is a growing process. So over time, our reflection starts to look more and more like Jesus. But again, it's a transformational process. In other words, the more and more we grow spiritually, the more and more we reflect God's glory. I like to think about it maybe like a dimming switch. You know, if you have the dimming switch on your light turned all the way down, then it's really dim. But as you turn up that power, the light becomes brighter. Well, again, I think of it that way as we grow in Christ, right? Maybe our light's kind of dim, but as we grow in Christ, the power of God's word and his Spirit in our lives gets turned up, and our light becomes brighter, our reflection becomes clearer, and we're shining the reflection of God's glory. And that means, you know, if we're struggling spiritually, then, you know, the glory that we're going to reflect is going to be somewhat marred. It's going to be a little dim. But if we're growing spiritually, then the glory that we reflect is going to shine. And again, this growth does have its ups and downs. We've seen other examples in the scriptures of those whose faith went up and down, whose growth develops. We know this isn't a linear, you know, always ascending growth. It has its peaks and valleys. But of course, the more we read and the more we study and the more we fellowship, the more we can understand the heart and mind of God and come to learn that his will for us is to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. And so as an image bearer of Jesus, you know, we go through life with the goal of growing spiritually so that our image matches the image of Christ. And again, we don't have a picture of Jesus, but we have the attributes of Christ in the scriptures. And spoiler alert, you know, we're going to focus more on that as we talk about our It's All About God series. We've really focused on God's attributes, but this is our transition message, if you will, as next week we'll start talking about the attributes of God that we are supposed to reflect, okay? Again, this is a process, though, a process that we go through to remove those spiritual impurities. It's cleaning the mirror. It's doing a spot check. Oh, I brushed my teeth. There's some toothpaste, you know? And anyway, so that way we could develop the character of Christ more. Romans 12, 2 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? And so a big part of the transformation process into the image of Jesus is done in our hearts and our minds, right? In our up here and here. And so when we think The way we think and the way we feel starts to change to be more like Christ, then of course our character starts to change and our light shines brighter and brighter as we reflect the glory of the Lord more and more. And in the end, you know, the goal of being like Jesus is one of the things we're supposed to be striving for, but it's not just trying to be like Jesus, but it's trying to help others see Jesus when they see us so that they too will give glory to God, right? Came across a story about a preacher who got in one morning really early for a meeting with the elders of his congregation. And he saw that one of the elders was in there, and he knocked on the door and interrupted this elder, you know, praying. And he started to come in only to have the elder say, "Can't this wait a few minutes? You really don't want to see me before I've had my quiet time with the Lord." And with that, he just kind of backed out the door. But when you think about it, spending time with God, regular time with the Lord, can help us to reflect God like we're supposed to. And that means that, you know, when we spend time with the Lord, we are affected, okay? And that's what's going on in the text we're going to look at today in the book of Exodus, as Jesse had previewed for us today. Exodus chapter 34 is where we're going to spend some time. And so in Exodus chapter 34, we want to just look at verse 29. There we're told that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, we know they're stone, but I'm just, you know, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. He wasn't aware. Okay. Now, in the context, we want to remember that this is Moses' second 40-day and 40-night trip alone with the Lord up on top of Mount Sinai. It's his second time. The original mountaintop experience happened a little while ago, right? And, you know, he's having another one. You know, we talk about mountaintop experiences. I think this was the first one, quite literally, right? You know, we could talk about a VBS or a Ladies' Day. By the way, there's some other Ladies' Day information out there, one happening in San Jose. I think there's one happening in the Central Church, wherever. Just take a look at the bulletin board out in the foyer. You know, you go through that and say, wow, that was a mountaintop experience, you know? In other words, you had such an incredible, uplifting spiritual experience. You were profoundly affected in some way. It's like, this is really great, you know? And you come back, and people notice that, too. They look at you, and you got a little smile on your face. You're kind of peppy, and it's a nice experience, you know? And yet, like in Moses' story, other people might spot the changes in you quicker than you do. Maybe you left that, you know, before that weekend all grumpy, you came back all happy. And people are happy about that, all right? Well, when we look at the text in Exodus 34, there are three times that we're told that Moses' face shone, okay, that it was radiant. Others saw it, but he wasn't aware of it until others told him, you know. By the way, did you know that in the late 4th century, when Jerome translated the Hebrew and Greek, well, he borrowed from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, right? When he translated his version, well, the Latin Bible, it's known as the Vulgate, he translated the Bible into Latin. Jerome translated the Hebrew word for radiate, as in radiant here, as horn. Horn, kind of like horns of light or rays of light. You know how they look like horns? If you ever look at crepuscular clouds, we call them God rays or whatever. Horns of light, rays of light. And he understood that as horns of light emanating from Moses. So he just translated the word horns. Well, years later, when Michelangelo, the artist, the Renaissance artist, not the turtle, sculpted his now famous statue of Moses, he gave Moses two horns coming out of his head. And I'm not making that up. I mean, you know, go look it up. Michelangelo, two horns on his head, and you'll see him. It's exactly what happened. And so what he did is that he thought that they were two horns. Anyway, that they were horns. So he gave him two horns. I don't know why. Thinking symmetry, I guess. I don't know. But one's kind of down, one's kind of up anyway. But again, radiating Moses didn't realize how much he was affected from being in the Lord's presence. He didn't know anything was different really about himself until the people around him told him, hey, you know, you're glowing. You know, that kind of reminds me really of what we read in the New Testament over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, with Peter and John. Because you remember they healed the man at the gate called Beautiful, and they were arrested by the Sanhedrin, spent a night in jail. They came out, and the Sanhedrin was just all amazed and marveled at these untrained Galilean fishermen who spoke with such deep theological conviction and can perform miracles. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 says it this way, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Think about it again. You know, the apostles were affected not only because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, definitely affected, but they were immensely affected by the time that they spent with Jesus. What, three and a half years? And people noticed. People noticed. Again, our point is spending time with Jesus, spending time with the Lord, we are affected. And like we see with Peter and John and also Moses, others notice that you've been in the presence of the Lord, that you've been spending time with God. And so spending time with God, spending time with Jesus, we affect others. And that's the way it was, again, with Peter and John, and again, with the other apostles. And that's the way it was with Moses. Again, looking back at Exodus chapter 34, this time we're going to back up to verse 30. Or we're moving forward to verse 30. We're in verse 29 before. Says, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. It's like, gee, Moses, is there some uranium-238 up there? Did you forget your SPF 5000 or something? You know, it's. But, you know, spiritual growth doesn't happen in a vacuum. What I mean is, when you are affected by the Lord, that effect affects the dynamic that you have with others, especially those who are close to you. And usually that's a good thing. But sometimes it's not a good thing. What I mean by that is they might not like the fact that you've changed some ways that they were used to. Maybe you used to smoke, drink, or cuss, and now you don't really do that anymore. You know, or maybe it's something else. Of course, here in Exodus chapter 34, the change that's noticed isn't so much Moses' attitude, but his appearance. He's shiny. He's radiant. And to be honest, I might have some questions too. You know, it's like, hey, Moses, you know, you're a little glowy there, you know. And so the people were afraid of Moses. Again, let's think about the context of what's going on here. Remember that this is the second time that Moses has come down from Mount Sinai after spending time with God. And like the first time, he's again carrying two big stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, except this time, instead of being written by the finger of God, God commanded Moses to chisel these out. You think, well, what happened to the first set? Well, back in Exodus chapter 32, after Moses had been gone so long, 40 days and nights, right? The people thought that Moses deserted them. It's like, we don't know where this guy went. And so Aaron's still there, and they bothered Aaron. They said, Aaron, you got to do something. And Aaron thought, well, I'm going to do something. And he did something. But when Moses came down with the first set of the Ten Commandments, he found that Aaron and the people were worshiping a golden calf. Like, how in the world did all this happen? Moses wanted to know too. And then in one of the funniest yet saddest cop-outs in the Bible, when Moses calls out Aaron on his poor leadership, Aaron says, what am I supposed to do? I went and I collected all the people's gold and I threw it to the fire and out came this golden calf, just like that. In other words, Aaron just said, it's not my fault. Sure. Well, Moses was so angry that he threw down the first set of tablets, right? And they broke the Ten Commandments, symbolic of how the Israelites spiritually broke the commandments of God. Sadly, after that, thousands died because of their disobedience that day. Moses had gone off to spend some time with the Lord, and while he was up on Mount Sinai, he was spiritually transformed, you know, and prepared to share God's word with the Israelites. Meanwhile, the Israelites had drifted farther and farther away from God. And so now we're doing this again, and back in Exodus chapter 34, Moses comes back down the mountain with a fresh set of stone tablets from God. And this time, the change in Moses is not only spiritual, but physical. He's literally glowing with the radiance of God, the Shekinah. And the people are scared. And they're wondering what's going on with Moses, you know? After the last time and what happened with the disobedience, they're also kind of wondering, now that he's sort of glowing, I mean, are we going to get punished even worse? So they feel even more convicted of their sins, and they're really afraid of what might happen. But Moses reassures them, reflecting not only God's glory, but God's mercy and grace. And so he first speaks to the leaders of the Israelites, and then to all the people. And then he encourages them to come closer and hear what God had told Moses to say to all of them. And of course, as they get over their fear, they listen. Later on, in verses 33 through 35, we're told that when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord again. Again, Moses was affected by God, and Moses affected others. But here's the thing about Moses' glow, if you will, Moses' radiance. His was temporary, but ours as a Christian is forever. In other words, spending time with Jesus, we are changed. Sometimes the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible itself. And we looked at some verses in 2 Corinthians earlier, and of course, a couple months ago. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul writes this. He says, "We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away." Moses' radiance eventually faded away. Now, according to what Paul says here again, Moses didn't want the Israelites to not only see his radiance and be afraid, but possibly not see the radiance fading. Maybe he didn't want to think that God was no longer with them and then end up having a fading faith. But still, Moses' glow was temporary. But for us, Paul writes, it's ever increasing. Okay, and then we're with God, it's eternal. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses some rabbinical logic to point out that if A is true, how much truer is B? And he does this in order to get across the point that if the Old Testament law can do this much for you, how much more can the New Testament law of Christ do this for you? And then he comes back again to the veil in verse 18, telling us, "And we too, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit." And so as a Christian, again, we don't hide any kind of glory that we reflect or shine. We let it shine all around the neighborhood. You know? And the more we grow And the more we draw closer to God, well, that glory increases. All right. Comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And it comes again through our study, through our prayer, through our fellowship, through our worship. And so just like we began, the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we'll be affected and reflect less and less of ourself and reflect more and more of God's glory to those who are around us. And in turn, like Jesus said about us letting our light shine before men in Matthew 5, they will give glory to God. Over the next few weeks, again, as sort of I mentioned before, as we continue our It's All About God sermon series, we're shifting a little from talking about, again, the attributes of God to how we reflect those attributes of God in our daily lives. And like we've been talking about this morning, in order to reflect God's image to others and affect them, we first need to be affected by God. And that begins when we first believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and confess Him as Lord, and make the commitment to Him in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins, rising up out of the water, being born again to live our life for Him, transforming into His likeness more and more, reflecting His radiance until Jesus comes back again, or we go to be with Him. Of course, for those of us who've already responded to the gospel and we're reflecting God's image and His glory to those around us, the encouragement is to make sure that the image we're reflecting for others to see is the image of Christ. If not, well, do your own self-evaluation with that. And so today, as always, the invitation is extended for those who will come as together we stand and sing.